Lord's help, we will speak again from the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and the 29th verse. 29th of Deuteronomy, and the 29th verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses was limited because God had illuminated him through the fulfilling of the Act, Law, Covenant, Moses. And he saw here, as we noticed this morning, the things that remained in the purpose of God in the way, cause and secret. And now we have lived to see the fulfillment of so many things that constitute the completion of the work of Jehovah, and yet there is much remains to be done, and many things to be done, among them the salvation of the residue of the Lord's people. Secret at the moment. They were then, they are now. So that we can live in gospel hope. The Lord will continue his work under the preaching of the gospel and bringing out of his people in their native and lost state. And that his kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Otherwise, he could never have taught his disciples to pray that such might be the case. But that there's always hope in these secret purposes of God. They have about them several very clear standards. The first is that they are for the glory of God. And that what he does with his glory in view. He did it here, he's continued to do it. The giving of the old law through Moses is to the Church of God an abundant proof of the inability of the human heart to obey, and the total depravity of man in his lost condition in Adam is conclusive. So that we refer without the slightest hesitation to lost sinners, meaning say that they are hopelessly lost without any possibility of effecting any salvation out of themselves. And though it was not known fully to Moses, though he was the subject of it, he himself was a lost sinner. Jesus Christ said, Paul, many years afterwards, those who should declare the same truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world for this very purpose, to save those that were lost. So that when Moses speaks of secret things, and we speak of secret things, there is a line to be drawn between the two. Because there hasn't been a progressive revelation of God to his people. Among other things that we did not speak of this morning was the fact that they were a chosen people. Moses had to deal with a chosen people, strangely chosen from among the nations of the earth. They are told that they were not chosen for any betterment in them, that they were any better than other nations, but that he chose them solely and alone upon the ground that he would. And it was his holy, divine will to do so. Therefore he called his people from the very beginning. The very time of Adam's fall. Adam was a saved soul, possessed of grace, and others after him. And those in between and before the flood, as well as those after. Moses constantly viewed people beneath his charge as a separate people. And there is one outstanding feature remaining today of them, that they are without dispute a separate people. Not separate in grace. They are not people who love the truth by any means. In fact, they hate Jesus Christ, and their enmity is still very evident. They are a separate people. The name Jew is still current, is beyond question. So that Moses had these 12 tribes beneath his care, and he speaks to them very, very faithfully. But he also tells them this, that he knows when he's dead, they will turn after evil things. And so it proved to be. And so they went on and on until the time came for their total captivity. And all their beautiful things were taken from them, and they were utterly destroyed. They were brought to nothing. And yet they remained. No sufferings. At least until recent years, bearing in mind the suffering of the Jews in the last war. No suffering whatever equaled theirs up until that time. So that these things were revealed and are being revealed today. And we are witnesses to the revelation, the constant friction between the Israelites surrounding nations. But this is natural. Spiritual side of this matter is what concerns us. Things that are revealed. Now how is God trying to deal with such a nation as this, and what is the outcome? Why, the outcome is this, that there is now no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now both one in Christ Jesus. This remarkable point of union and oneness is the life of the Apostle Paul preached, and he said to the Church of Rome in his opening chapter that he's not a shame of the gospel of Christ. And this is what it means. Well, there's the intrinsic value and worth and all the blessings of the gospel. Not ashamed, though a Jew and a thorough Jew, not ashamed, preacher, to the Gentiles. And he tells the church at Ephesus that the little wall of petition broken down. This wall that Moses erected by divine command is now completely taken away. It was contrary to us, he says, in the second of Ephesians, and it is no longer in existence. For what reason? Because it has pleased God to make both Jew and Gentile one in Christ. And Moses didn't see this. This is one of the secret things which belonged then unto the Lord our God and were hidden in his eternal purposes. And back beyond this was the eternal purpose that it should be so. From before the foundation of the world we have scriptural words to dictate to us the course of events that they would take. And so, the secret things are very precious, and that they are for our observation, and we are participants in them. We have the gospel. We have the grace of God that still to be preached, the throne of grace, the welcome to sinners, the salvation of sinners. We have the church of God upon earth. We have the ordinances of God's house. We have the throne of grace and all things that are bound up in this gracious matter of what was once called the secret things that belong unto the Lord our God. We want to come a little closer with regard to this, because this salvation, these secret things, have been so astonishing personally to you. God had a secret. You who hear his name. The psalmist says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear. He will show them his covenant. That covenant consists in his love to them before time began. Now this great secret constitutes the very sum and substance of the gospel in all ages. We love him for the sole and only reason that he first loved us, and that then his foreknowledge, though Moses had so much acquaintance with it. Look at the remarkable work of God now in revealing those secret purposes to individuals. But you will say, in what way? And the answer is this, by the call by grace. In the chapter that we read, the 30th, there's a reference here which Paul takes up in the 12th of Romans. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, to bring Christ down from above. does not say that here in the 12th verse, it does not say Christ, it does say this. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But most beautifully, the apostle in the 12th of Romans, speaking of this, the argument of men, or the Lord's people even, he says, say not in thine heart, how shall it come about? How shall we get to heaven to bring Christ, or these blessings that are in Christ, down from above? The word is nigh thee, says the apostle. Even in thine heart and in thy mouth. And so it is. If we had but a larger and more gracious view of the Holy Gospel, we should see the fullness of this great truth. We come to chapel, we read our Bible, we make a profession. But the days to come, when the vastness of this purpose of Christ in you, the hope of glory, or Christ among you, as the margin reads, the hope of glory, will be seen in its brightest glory. And the whole ransomed host of God will see. And they were upon earth, they were covered by a mighty covering of divine protection. And they were called, whom he did foreknow, them he also called. This is the secret of the Lord, that is with those that fear him. And this is the covenant that he chose them. Who could foresee this? The secret thing. We look up and down in time today. Can we not see those who are trophies of grace? Wonderful characters like us, born out of nature's darkness, not by any will or effort of their own, but made to differ. Men in and out of the scriptures, remarkable for their knowledge of God and God's teaching to them. But not only those who take the lead, and those that bear or bore hundredfold, but those who bore thirtyfold, using the distinction that Jesus had. Great and small is the word in the scripture. This remarkable calling of poor, unknown, and I want to use the word humbly, insignificant ones, like you and I, like me at least, came from nowhere. The remarkable work of God and grace is something that is of an astonishing nature, and yet it's not revealed until it comes to pass by God's call. Whom he did foreknow, and he also called. And he could not call them until they were born, that is, into this world. And the children are spoken of in this text. They belong unto us and to our children. This is why we have every hope and constantly pray for the succeeding generations. Our older ones are not satisfied that we've lived our lives and things are nearly finished with us, and we shall be soon out of this world of sin, and we trust safely landed. We are deeply concerned about those that are following on behind us, and to them also shall the mighty works of God be proclaimed. And this has ever been a dominant mark in the life of the Church of God, the concern for the children, that they may be made partakers of divine grace. One's own children first, it may be in the order of nature, but not merely them only, but all the rising generations. There must be lambs in the fold, and God has always provided us, and this was his gracious purpose, hidden away in those days, a secret thing. They belonged unto God, and they still do, and this is where we must stand. And this is our defense against all free will, and creature righteousness, and creature ability, and all those evil teachings which even imply that man has power to save himself if he will. But if he accepts Christ as his Savior, then he will be saved. And if he doesn't, then he will be lost. We deny this as emphatically as we can. It is not the gospel. It places the creature in a position of equality with the Savior. There's no such thing as a disappointed Savior. But this is not only written, it's concerned in the life of the people themselves. See, they're not dummies. They're not people that are made up and instructed and taught certain catechism. If you're called by divine grace, you've got a testimony and you can say how it came about. You can say at least this, that there's a difference. Lord has made you the difference. You cannot be talked out of it. And if anyone should seek to resist this truth in your life, your simple answer must be this: well, I had no hand in it. I did not ask God to save me. I did not want her salvation. I was at enmity with God. You will find this to be the exact confession of every one of those who are thus revealed as being in the purposes of divine grace. And you will know what a heartwarming truth this is. You will be able to sing quite a few doxologies. One of them will be, "Not unto us, O Lord." Not unto us. It is not any credit, honor, much less glory due to me, you will say. It is for this end that God revealed his secret purposes. But this calling is not only to follow through from the 8th of Romans, whom he called, then he also justified. This justification is a very blessed word, a firm, ringing word. It is one of the clarion notes of the gospel trumpet. And this justification is not some mere shadow. It was in the secret purposes of God, now revealed that lamb that was taken on the Day of Atonement in the time of Moses, upon which the whole of that sacred festival devolved, when the high priest went into the inner court. That lamb is now revealed in a far different way. First of John's Gospel, John Baptist seeing Jesus coming with the utmost quietness, confidence. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this is the revelation of God. Jesus as a lamb. Go to the final revelation in the book Revelation. You see there a lamb slain in the figure before us. And he is surrounded by his heavenly host. Now the belief therefore of these things that Moses had and had been not to him and his chosen people and all their sinfulness and all their departures and the final closure of his law, which he never saw, because it was in operation when Christ came. But it was closed when he died. When he said it is finished, the law of Moses was no longer operative. We are therefore favored to see a gospel of the finished work of Christ in satisfying the law of God. Jesus didn't add anything to creation. He didn't make a new kind of tree, or a new sun, or another star. He did not create something that had never been in existence before. He touched not creation to the slightest degree. But what he did do was to suffer and live under the law, magnify it, honor it, and die under its curse. This awful weight of the curse of a broken law was laid upon Christ. Now, this is our standing. This is your ground of hope. You may be striving to fulfill that law in its parts and seeking that inaccessible place to your own merit. I know not, but the teaching of the gospel is this, as Joseph Hart puts it, cease from your own work. Bad, awful, and wash your garment in my blood. And it now belongs unto us. They're our possession, the church's possession, our joy and treasure, they're our only hope. She needs no other. And in order that this might be set before her with purpose, it is likened unto a spotless robe of righteousness. a covering from head to foot, without wrinkle, spot, blemish, or any such thing. And this belongs unto us. It is ours to preach. It is yours to believe. It is your ground of comfort. It is yours to prove to you that all efforts to whiten this robe or add to it will be futile. And therefore, it is a revealed secret, and Paul often speaks in his epistles of the things that were kept hidden from before the foundation of the world and for other ages. Why, even the holy prophets desire to look into the things that they wrote and did not see the full meaning of them. Therefore, it is a day of gospel tidings. And these tidings are tidings for sinners. And they point them to those things which are now revealed. But there still are secrets. Look at the world today. Was it ever, as a world, I mean, and with the rapidity with which news travels, was it ever close, the north to the south and the east to the west? You can scarcely breathe in one pole before the news is told in another. The islands of the sea have broken away, as it were. Our nation is almost unified with the continent. And as regards the spread of intelligence and news, look at it. But look at the terrible things that are going on. The rising up of Antichrist. We cannot say, we can only think. We see references to it, we do in Ezekiel. And Daniel, in his day, was used as a prophet to explain some very remarkable things that were about to come to pass. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed them, and Daniel interpreted them, much to the astonishment of all. And when Daniel comes to the end of these interpretations, the astonished king says that his God is a revealer of secrets, and so he was. But when Daniel prayed his long, gracious petition of the ninth chapter, the angel Gabriel was sent to him with further intelligence of days to come, and they were given dates and times. And although these are not saving, they are in themselves matters that have occupied the calculations of men of ability for years. And still the earth rotates. And still we go on. Daniel's vision and interpretation of it came apart. The Euphrates did dry up. The vast, powerful, terrible Turkish army did die out. come to nothing. The Messiah did come. His ancient people were destroyed. We live to see these things accomplished. But as for the present, this is where we stop. Because we know that hidden in the secret purposes of God is that which godly, able, and wise men have never agreed upon. One of them is the return of Israel to their promised land. Why, some would say, do say, second advent, that it will be in the land of promise. God gave it to Abraham for perpetuity. Others say that now is the day of the millennium, the reign of Christ upon earth. This is the gospel day where Christ reigns supreme over sin in the hearts of the church. And so we, like our forefathers, stand still that there are greater secrets yet to be unfolded is undoubtedly true. And your children, what gracious parents' heart does it take for their children? They do not know. It's a good thing they don't. But what a mournful day for gracious parents as they look at their growing families and know the scripture and the secret things of God and the dire disorder already filling the world and the latest means, the dissemination of evil, as it said in our prayer meeting more than once, an ear gate, an eye gate, to quote from John Hunter, the Revelation writer. These things don't belong to us. They're not ours to stand here and say, yes, and no. Oh, it would be the height of folly as well as arrogance to make such a declaration in any shape or to any end. But with undoubted authority we may declare that the secret purpose of God is to gather out from this world his elect people and call them. And this is the prime object of preaching. And this is what he is doing. And the marvelous things that now exist, whereby he can harness them to his own use. Those who are called out of this sinful world and made possessors of grace. These things may well be proven, and we trust they will be, in the lives of those whom we call children today. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and how much we realize it. But not only us, but Peter, Paul, and those early apostles spoke in their day that the day of the Lord was at hand. James says the same thing. To them it was. And it has ever been declared as such. Little did they know what awful persecution of the church that was happening. And their bodies were cold in the grave, aren't they? And such it has been, and such it still is. And God has much yet to reveal. But come back to the personal issue. The little couplet in the hymn comes to my mind. In thy fair book of life and peace, oh, may I find my name. The vastness of all this, the individuality of it, we are permitted not to talk about things collectively or denominationally as if we held a key to the truth and no one else did. In this wide, wide world and universe, God has his individuals. Out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. And these are foreknown of God. They may be buried in the world now, as I felt this morning. In prayer, you may have noticed, the Lord would call it the drunkard, the blasphemer. He has that. The terrorists who are now rising up, and those who count human life as valuable, and all the dire disorders in our midst, the gospel stream flows placidly along. Sinners will still be called out of darkness. The Lord will find ways and means of bringing them in. They shall come into contact with the truth. And no need of revivalism. No need for men to spend their thousands and issue their thousands of pamphlets, proudly boasting of the conversion of 50,000 people. It would prove plain before, it would be proved plain again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, could you come in here? Does the spark of hope rise up within your breast? That you have been brought to this place, this hope, this truth, this secret? And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You may not be able, through lack of faith, to grasp the magnitude of this last law, that this belongs to God. He doesn't promise and not perform. His word is with the divine authority. All that thou hast given me I have kept. None of them is lost save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We have every ground of hope and comfort in the midst of a sin-stricken world, that this glorious gospel will indeed continue right down to the end, to go on committing your children to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call thee upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, says the 55th of Isaiah. This is a gospel message. and it is directed to everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. This is the true evangelical that penetrates the world, will penetrate it, until the last vessel that thirsteth is safely gathered in, then will cut the end. Now the secret of eternity, of heaven, is also revealed just a little through the veil. There's not time now for me to enter into that, even if I were able to. But we are told of the spirit of just men beyond that veil, made perfect. We'll not come to Moses' fiery mouth, but to the mediator of a better covenant. And that covenant that will stand. We are thus brought to see that whilst God gradually revealed from this time of this text and onwards his gracious purpose, he still has much more to reveal. And what that contains is known alone to him. It is ours to walk and pray. Amen.